It's great to be here again. You know, my favorite thing about coming here is listening to the children sing. And so don't ever lose that, kids, all right? When you grow up and you get into that teenage phase, keep singing like that because it's really a blessing to a lot of people. I was moved by it, and I always am every single time I come here. And so thank you for inviting me to preach once again. Isaiah chapter 62, verse number 2, the Bible reads, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." The title of my sermon tonight is Called by a New Name. Called by a New Name. Now, this church is going to be called by a new name. Right now, it's called Steadfast Baptist Church. It's going to be called Revival Baptist Church. So, it's getting a new name. Now, all throughout the Bible, people and places are constantly getting new names. This is a subject that is just woven throughout the Bible, literally all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You know, we start out in the book of Genesis, and we've got Abraham's name being changed from the original name Abram. We've got Sarai becoming Sarah. Jacob changes to Israel. In the book of Judges, Gideon is called Jerubbaal. We get in the New Testament, we have people like Simon, who's called Peter or Cephas. And then we've got Saul, who starts being referred to as Paul in the book of Acts. We could go on and on with the examples, but if you would flip over to Revelation chapter number 2, Revelation chapter 2, not only that, but there are places in the Bible that undergo a name change. There's a city called Jebus, and its name changes to Jerusalem. There's a place called Luz that becomes known as Bethel. There's a town called Laish or Leshem, and it becomes known as Dan. And it becomes that northern extremity of Dan, even to Beersheba. But look down at your Bible in Revelation 2. In fact, every believer is going to get a new name. Jacob's not alone. Abram's not alone. It says in Revelation 2:17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So everybody gets a new name that only they know. Only the one who receives it knows what that name is. So all of us are going to get a new name. There's a popular song in the hymnal that you've probably sung many times. "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine." Right? So this is a big theme in the Bible. In fact, even God himself gets a new name. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible reads, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem," New Jerusalem, all right? Jew Jerusalem is what they have right now, all right? "New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So even God is getting a new name. So you never want to be shy about getting a new name, because this is something that the Bible uses over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. So I have several points on this. Number one, the first point I want to make, and if you would flip over to Exodus chapter number six, the first point that I want to make is that even though there's a new name, it's still the same person. It's still the same place. You know, Abram and Abraham are the same person. Sarai and Sarah, they're the same person. It's not a new person. It's just a new name, all right? Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." The same God, though. It's not that there's God Almighty and then there's Jehovah, two different gods. That's like what the Mormons believe. You know, they've got Elohim over here, and then they've got Jehovah over here, and they think it's two different gods, when in reality, it's the same God with a new name. And, of course, you don't have to turn there, but Genesis 28:19 says, "He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first." It's still that city. It's the same place, and it just got a new name. Now, flip over to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13. And so when your name changes, In a couple of days here, as there's a transition in leadership and the name changes, it's not that this is a different church. It's a totally different church. It's not that the church is dissolving and starting up as a totally new church or something. You know, this is the same church. It's just going to be a new sheriff in town. It's just going to be a new name, but it's the same church. You still are part of the same church you were part of last week, right? But number two, a new name represents a new phase or a new era. That's the purpose of the new name. Look at Acts chapter 13, and we see the Apostle Paul when he first gets his new name. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So this is Saul of Tarsus. He's gotten saved. He's been serving in the church. He's been faithful, but he's just now being sent out as a missionary, right? He's in the church, and he's being separated for the work, and they pray over him, and they sent him away. Look at verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Where are they going? They're going to Greek lands, right? They're going to the Greek island of Cyprus. And so in verse 9, we see the transition with the name. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, why did God at this moment choose to change the name from Saul to Paul? Now, this isn't a name change the same way Abram was changed to Abraham. God did not appear to Saul and say, "Thy name shall no longer be called Saul, but thou shalt be called Paul." There's nothing like that in Scripture. It just says Saul is also called Paul. But it's a name change from the perspective of the reader, right? We're reading, we're hearing Saul, 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 and then all of a sudden it goes Paul, Paul, Paul. Well, the reason why is because Paul is simply the Greek version of the more Hebrew-sounding name Saul, right? So he has this Hebrew name Saul. Now that he's going into the Greek-speaking world, now that he's being sent out as a missionary, it makes more sense to show up and say, you know, "Hola, me llamo Esteban," instead of trying to say a name that they're not going to understand. You know, if I go to Mexico, I'm not Stephen down there. I'm Esteban down there. You know, when I go to Germany, I am Stefan, all right? When I go to Hungary, I am István. So my name changes depending on where I go. He's using that name because he's becoming all things to all men. When he goes to the Greeks, he's as a Greek. You know, when he's in Rome, he's going to do as the Romans do. And so a new name is a new phase or a new era. The Apostle Paul here is going from being a new believer, a new convert, a baby Christian, a trainee, someone who's serving in the church and being tested and proven. Now he's actually getting out and doing his life's work. He's going out on his own. He's ready to be a leader. He's ready to found churches. He's going to be the great Apostle Paul that we know and love. So he has a new name to represent that. And so that's the transition here. This is a major new phase in Paul's life. Paul's first missionary journey. So now he's Paul. A new name represents a new phase or a new era. But number three, and if you would flip over to Genesis chapter 17, a name has a meaning. Why do names change in the Bible? Why do people's names change? The reason that their name changes is because the name has a meaning or a significance to it. If you look down at your Bible there in verse 4 of Genesis 17, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Now the word Abram means high father. Abraham means father of many nations. So God didn't just look at him and say, "You know, your name's a little too short. Abram, how about Abraham? Let's get a third syllable in there." The reason he's adding that third syllable is because it has a meaning. It has significance, okay? You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 35, 9, "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, And he called his name Israel. Verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So instead of his name being Jacob, the supplanter or deceiver or heel grabber, it becomes Israel, prince with God, right? He says, you have power with God as a prince. You have prevailed. Therefore, your name is now Israel. So the name has meaning. It means something. Now, think about the name of your church right now, Steadfast, right? That has meaning. What does it mean to be steadfast? Steadfast means that you're enduring a lot of affliction. A lot of trials and tribulations are coming at you. There are all kinds of problems and hardships, but you are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's the new name? The new name is Revival. So I was thinking about this. This is the perfect name change because, you know, you've gone through the trials and the afflictions. I mean, look, anybody knows this church has been through the mill. This church has been through the ringer. I mean, this church has not had an easy time over the last few years. I mean, even just from the very founding of this church, from the very beginning of this church, there were all kinds of bad people, and I'm not even going to rehash all of the problems and all of the history of this church, but you know what? Those that are here, those that have endured, those that have stayed faithful, they're the ones who have shown themselves to be very steadfast. I mean, if there's one name that you could give this church, it's steadfast. Yeah. This church has been steadfast. Yep. But you know, it's great to be steadfast. It's great to say, man, we don't care what happens, come hell or high water, we're going to be here. We're not backing down. We're not going to give in. We're not going to change our doctrine. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to quit. You know, that's great. But you know what? Instead of just wanting to just hang in there and survive, now it's time to thrive. Now it's time to revive. Okay. And so the new name, Revival, is perfect. It's like, you've been steadfast. You know what? Now it's time for some revival. Now it's time to push into a new phase, a new era. You've got a new name because this is a new chapter in this church's history. It's time for growth. It's time to move forward. It's time to make progress. Look, you've been hardened, battle-hardened, right? Tested. You've remained faithful. But you know what? Now it's time for great revival. And that's why I would bring up the fourth point, live up to the meaning of your name. Yeah. So we said, number one, that, you know, a new name, it's the same person. It's the same church. It's the same place. It's just being called by a new name. Why? Because it's a new phase. It's a new era. Okay. And these names have significance. They have a meaning. They mean something. Live up to the meaning. Okay. Live up to the meaning. Now, if you would, turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in the New Testament. John chapter 1. And let me just kind of stop and say this. Let me just kind of take a little rabbit trail here and say something that's important that needs to be said. Is that those who are carnal focus on a personality. Right. Yep. You know, I'm only going to show up if so-and-so is preaching. Yep. You know, and look. When you're in church, the baby Christians, the people who are more carnal, the people who are not as close with the Lord, they're not as spiritually minded, you know, you'll notice when the pastor is out of town, if they know about it, they'll just stay home. You know what I mean? And I remember there are times when the pastor of the church that I went to in the past, he didn't want to announce when he was going to be out of town because he knew that if he said, I'm going to be out of town on such and such the day, he knew the attendance would be down. And so he'd rather just not tell people. And then they just show up and they're like, oh, the pastor's not here. Oh, man. But it's like they're stuck there. They're already, what are they going to do? Turn around now? And I, you know, I'm not going to name any names, but I remember somebody even telling me before, you know, man, when I pulled in the parking lot and I saw that the pastor's car wasn't there, I was so tempted. I almost just turned around and drove home. because it's just the assistant's kind of boring or whatever. You know, the deacon was kind of boring or whatever. You know, this and look, I'll be honest with you. In this church, in this example, that guy was kind of boring. And the pastor was pretty awesome. You know, I'm talking like 20-some years ago, a church I went to when I was younger. And yeah, the pastor was a great preacher. The assistant wasn't as great. But you know what, though? I remember I won a guy to Christ at my job. And this guy could only come on Wednesday nights. Okay, that was when he could make it to church. So this is a brand new convert. It was a guy I worked with. Just gotten saved. And the only time he could make it to church was Wednesday nights. Well, it was a situation where the pastor had got the boring guy doing a series on Wednesday nights for like 8 or 9 weeks. It was like a long series where he's letting this guy who was one of the most boring preachers, right? But I brought my new convert every Wednesday night to listen to that preacher preach. And you know what? He actually grew a lot. He didn't know any better. He didn't know that the pastor was preaching better than this guy. He's just showing up and just, you know what? He's just eating it up. Why? Because he's learning the Bible, okay? Because he wasn't there to listen to some cool guy that he liked. Hey, he was there for church. He was there for the Lord. He was there for God. He was there for the Bible. And you know what? If you love Christ, if you love the Lord, if you're not carnal, you know what? You love the Word of God, and you don't really care who's preaching it. If you're getting doctrinally sound preaching, you're going to enjoy it. You're going to eat it up. And not just be there for the person. Just be there for the stories or the humor or the polished delivery or the eloquence. You know, that's okay for baby Christians. But you know what? Even that baby Christian, at least he showed up for the doctrine. Okay? And so we need to understand that it's not about a personality. It's about the doctrine. It's about the truth. It's about the work. It's about this church and what it stands for. Okay? And look, are some preachers going to be better than others? Look, and some sermons are going to be better than others. But you know what? That's not what it's about. This is not an entertainment show. This isn't a movie theater or a music concert where you show up to be entertained. You know, you ought to be praying on the way here that God moves in your heart while you're in church. And when you show up here, you open your Bible with all readiness of mind to receive the Word of God, whoever's delivering it. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. And you know, the body has many members, but it's the self-same Spirit. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. So look, it doesn't matter whether it's Pastor Boyle up here preaching an awesome sermon on the midweek service, or whether it's a layman preaching on a Sunday, or a visiting pastor preaching on a Sunday, or whoever's preaching. You know what? If I lived in Jacksonville, Florida, I'd be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I'm not just going to show up for the big name or the big personality or so the pastor can see me here. Look at me. Here I am. No. Hey, I'm going to be there for Christ, and where two or three are gathered together in Jesus Christ's name, he's there in the midst. That means he's here in the midst on Sunday morning. He's here in the midst on Sunday night. It doesn't matter who's preaching. As long as it's someone who loves him and is filled with the Spirit, who cares? Yeah, right. Well, it's not as exciting. Go watch cartoons. Yeah. Go watch the latest stupid superhero movie that's geared toward 50-year-olds who still like superheroes, and watch things blow up, you know, or go on one of these stupid social media sites where everything's like 30 seconds long and 10 seconds long and 15 seconds long. You can watch the halftime show of the football game. It's just like changes and changing and changing. Folks, this Bible is white pages, black ink, no pictures. Yep. And you need to grow up.
That's right.
Grow up and come to church and learn the Bible. It doesn't have to be the funnest, coolest, exciting speaker. You know what? It just needs to be the Bible, and I'm there. I'm interested. Some of the sermons I've learned the most from, they weren't even the swinging from the chandelier type sermons. You know, just verse by verse through the Word of God. Hey, you know what? That's edifying. Show up with your heart right, not here to pick things apart. Not here, oh, I wish it was so-and-so preaching. Hey, you know what? God had a purpose. I believe that God had a purpose with that convert that I brought to church on those Wednesday nights. I believe that that guy was actually better for this guy's Christian walk than the pastor would have been. He somehow, I mean, even though me and others, we're a little disappointed in our hearts that it wasn't the pastor preaching, I remember just marveling at how this new convert that I brought, he hung on every word of that assistant. He hung on every word. And I'd watch him walk up and talk to the assistant, the preacher, the lesser preacher, you could say, and walk up to him afterward, and I saw how they just clicked. It was like they just clicked. And I was just like, well, maybe. And I remember just thinking to myself, you know what? Maybe it's just God's will that the pastor, because the pastor wasn't, the reason why the pastor had the assistant doing this series is because he was ill. He wasn't feeling well. And you know what I mean? There were providential things there that led to this. And I remember by the end of the series thinking to myself, I think this is exactly what he needed to hear, and God actually allowed this to work out. So here I am with my carnal mind thinking, oh, well, this guy's not as good. But you know what? He was the right minister for this guy, for my convert to be hearing. Okay. So the point is, you know, God uses all the members in the body, not just the hand, not just the foot, not just the nose, not just the mouth. You know, God's using all the members in the body in a different way. And whoever's preaching, whoever's turn it is to preach on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, you know what? Maybe God's got a plan, and maybe God's got a message for you from that preacher. And it's not about who is doing the preaching. It's about the message that's being preached. Because you know what? Every preacher who's saved and gets up and preaches it should be preaching in the power of the same Holy Spirit, you know, despite the personality. I just want to say that on the side, because I think that's important to keep in mind, is that, you know, you're changing pastors. You know, it's like Pastor Shelley is your pastor. Now Patrick Bull is going to be your pastor, right? Say, well, I don't know. I mean, yeah, I give him an A-minus or a B-plus, all right? You idiot. There are people all over the world. There are people all over the world that would love to have either Pastor Shelley or Pastor Boyle, and they're going to some stupid dispensational junk. Yeah. They're going to some dead as a doornail church. They're going to some church where the pastor has no interest in soul winning. Yeah. You know, they're going to some church where the pastor's getting up and saying, hey, if you're listening to Steven Anderson, just get out of here, because, you know, and they're just like, oh man, you know, should I say anything or should I just keep my mouth shut? And you're here just like looking at the different, you know, new IFB type pastors and kind of like, well, you know, I just don't know which one I prefer. It's just, shut up. Amen. You ought to be just thrilled that this is a cool church. This is a cool church. And there's a bunch of cool people in this church. There are all kinds of godly men and women in this church. All kinds of opportunities to serve God. All kinds of soul winning opportunities. And you know what? There's going to be all kinds of preaching coming across this pulpit. And you know what? There's already been a lot of preaching, great preaching that has come across this pulpit. So quit whining. You know, I'm not saying anybody is whining. I don't even go here. I'm just saying, if somebody did whine, then tell them I said to shut up. All right? I'm just saying, you know what? This is an awesome church. You ought to be thankful. And you know what I'm basing this on? Like I said, I don't know, because I just flew in this afternoon and I'm flying out tomorrow morning. But the thing is, I know this based on things that I see at my church and things that I've seen throughout my life. Because guess what? People are people. Yeah. Human nature is human nature. And you know what? There are so many people, they visit Faithful Word and they're just like, oh, this is the coolest thing. I'm at Faithful Word. And then but the people who go to Faithful Word week after week, you know what? It's easy to just become complacent. Yeah. It's easy to just be like, meh. After the honeymoon wears off, you know, they cut, you know, the first 2 years, it's like, oh man, I can't believe I'm at the Faithful Word Baptist. And then after a couple of years, it's just like, you know, it's like when you got married and you're excited, and then a few years later, it's like, no, folks, don't lose your first love. Amen. Right? You should love your wife 5 years in, 10 years in, 15 years in, 20, sweeter as the years go by. But aren't there those that, the Hollywood crowd, though, after 2 years, it's just like, they're switching up every 2 years. Okay, don't be that way, all right? Don't get ungrateful for what a great church that you have here. It's a wonderful church. And it's a blessing to have a pastor like Pastor Jonathan Shelley.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. And it's a blessing to have Pastor Patrick Boyle.
Yeah.
Look, when I was a teenager, I would have loved to be in either of these two men's churches. It would have been just like, where has this been all my life? When I was in my early 20s, man, I would have loved a church like this. Okay. Don't ever forget that. You know, and here's what I often do. Whenever I'm sitting in a service anywhere, whether it's Faithful Word or whether I'm, you know, visiting another church or something, whenever I'm sitting in a service, because you know what? I'm a human being. I have the flesh, just like you do. You know, we got the flesh, we got the spirit. Every once in a while in the flesh, I'll be sitting and listening to a sermon, and the thought will enter my mind. And this is a wicked thought, but this thought will enter my mind like, this sermon's a little boring. And I'm sure everybody's had that thought, like, oh, this sermon's kind of boring. But you know what I always tell them? Whenever I have that thought, whenever I catch myself thinking, this sermon's a little boring, or maybe I'm listening to something online. You know, I'm listening to it from one of my friends, and I'm just thinking to myself for a second, like, oh, this sermon's a little boring. But then you know what I always think to myself? I always say to myself this. You know what? If I would have heard this sermon when I was 20 years old, this would have been the best sermon that I'd heard in a long time. If I would have heard this sermon when I was 15, I would have been like, whoa, this is great. You know, sometimes we just get spoiled. God's been so good to us. He's given us so much preaching. He's given us so much knowledge. We go on YouTube and there's just all this great preaching at our fingertips from all these different preachers. I mean, just our circle of friends is putting out like 50, 60, 70 sermons a week or something. So it's like you just cherry pick all the hottest sermons, and it's just like, it's just so easy, right? I mean, I remember I used to just be just eating the crumbs that fell from the table of just whatever sermon tapes I could borrow from my friends. Just like, I would just borrow any sermon cassette. And you know what? Even if the preaching was boring, I'd still listen to it. And I was just glad that I had a sermon tape to listen to. It was just like, feed me. Give me preaching. I didn't have YouTube where it's just like millions of sermons right there. You know, I'm just like, whatever the boring tape, it was just like, well, it's Bible preaching. I'm going to listen to it twice. See if I can learn something. Don't get spoiled. Don't get spoiled to where every sermon has to be the blockbuster sermon. Because you know what? It's not the blockbuster sermon that's going to change your life. You know what's going to change your life? Here a little, there a little. Yeah. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. And God can use anybody to deliver a great truth from his word. It doesn't only have to be a certain person. Okay. So now back to the regularly scheduled sermon here. Are you in John chapter 1? Look at verse 42. Live up to the name, right? Live up to your new name. Live up to the meaning of the name. Well, what's the meaning of Simon Peter's new name? It says in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. So that's his original name. His original name that he's born with is Simon. Bar Jonah, sometimes he's called, because Bar Jonah just means son of Jonah. So that's like his last name. Like my last name is Anderson, son of Anders. And he's son of Jonah, okay? So Simon, son of Jonah, but then Jesus gives him a new name. He says, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Now go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. This is the same name as Peter. Cephas and Peter, it's just two different languages. Peter is the Greek version of this. Cephas is the Aramaic version of this. But they both just mean a stone. It's just two different languages for stone. Cephas is stone from an Aramaic root, and Peter is from Greek. So it says in Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. There's that last name that he was born with. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. So there's a little bit of a play on words there, okay? Because remember, his new name Cephas means what? What did he say it meant in John chapter 1? A stone, right? Cephas means a stone. A stone. And then in Matthew 16, he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So there's a little bit of a play on words here because Peter's name means rock or stone. And that's what Cephas means. And Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven and so forth. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now let's see who the church is really built upon. It says in verse number 19, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon," watch this, "the foundation of the apostles." That would include the apostle Peter as part of that foundation, right? He says, "Build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," but watch this, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So there's a little bit of a play on words or a double meaning there. See, the Roman Catholics will look at Matthew 16, you know, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And basically, you know, they want to make it all about Peter. And they try to claim Peter's the first pope. Okay? Which, that doesn't make any sense because Peter was married. One of Jesus' miracles is to heal Peter's wife's mother. Peter's wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and Jesus heals. So, you know, the pope is this celibate, whatever he is, he's a sodomite is what he is, but basically he's not really celibate, but he claims to be celibate. But, you know, the pope is totally unbiblical. The Bible says, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven," and pope simply means father, papa. It's just another language for father. So he's being called, you know, El Papa or El Papa, or whether he's a potato or dad or whatever he is. Okay. But El Papa, that's an unbiblical term. Yeah. Celibacy of bishops is unbiblical. Yeah. The bishop must be the husband of one wife. Right. So they're saying, hey, it's all based on Peter. So whatever Peter says goes. Folks, here's what you have to understand. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. That is Christ Jesus. Okay. If we're founded on the rock, what does the Bible say we're founded on? The Bible says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock." The rock upon which the church is built is on the word of God. Yeah. That's the rock, the Bible says. And Jesus Christ is the rock. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, of course, Peter is a rock. That's what his name means. He was given that name, a stone. He's a rock. There's a foundation there that includes the apostles and prophets. Of course, because the apostles and prophets are the authors of Scripture. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets are the authors of Scripture. In the New Testament, Scripture is written by the apostles. And so at the end of the day, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. All right? He is the ultimate foundation. So you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. He's saying, yeah, Peter, you're a rock, but hold on a second. I'm the rock. All right? On this rock I'll build my church. It's really Jesus who's going to build his church upon his word, upon himself. But obviously he uses human beings like Peter to do that as well. But Peter was not some dress-wearing pagan idolater. Peter, when somebody tried to worship Peter, he refused to be worshipped. The Pope receives worship. And he is a false prophet. In fact, he's an antichrist. So, go to Revelation chapter 3. Live up to your name. So, Peter's given this name of stone. He's given the name of being a rock. Did he live up to it? Yes, he did. He did live up to that because he became a foundation of New Testament Christianity, right? He wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. And he went out and preached the gospel. He won people to Christ. He was a pastor, he led, and in that first century, he was a rock. Jesus Christ, of course, being the ultimate rock. So we don't want to you know, have Peter take the place of Christ, like the Pope tries to take the place of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter is just on the side of Christ. Christ is the chief. Peter is the Indian. All right. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. This is someone who's not living up to their name. Their name is that they live, but they're actually dead. It'd be like, well, Peter, your name's Rock, but you're the most wishy-washy person ever. You're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You're not steadfast. You're not unmovable. You'd say Peter's not living up to his name. But then Peter wouldn't have been able to write a book like 1 Peter or 2 Peter. When you read those books, you can see Peter is a strong man of God. When you see Peter at Pentecost, he's a strong man of God. When you see him in chapters 3 and 4 and 5, we see his steadfast behavior. Don't be one who's called steadfast, but you're wishy-washy. Okay, but that's not the new name. What's the new name? Revival. You need to be a lit up, alive church. If you, I mean, how can you be called Revival? Can you imagine going to a dead church and it's called Revival Baptist? What a joke, right? Or what if you went to Faithful Word Baptist Church and the pastor's like, well, you know, unfortunately, this is a scribal error here. Unfortunately, the original's lost, you know, and there's a little bit of a scribal error here, and, you know, I'm not really sure if the word's really faithful here. Folks, it's called Faithful Word. Why is the church called Faithful Word? I got that name from a conference that I went to as a young person that was called the Faithful Word Conference, and guess what it was about? The King James Bible being reliable. The King James Bible being faithful. The King James Bible being trustworthy, and they said, holding fast the faithful word. We can trust the King James Bible. That's what the name is. Can you imagine going to a church called Faithful Word and they're switching from, you know, the ESV to the new ESV to the even newer ESV? It's like, well, is this thing faithful or not?
Well, unfortunately, the translation here is not faithful to the original. It's like,
well, then why are we called Faithful Word? What a name, right? I mean, what if you went to a church that's called Revival Baptist Church and the church is dead, there's no soul winning going on, nobody's being saved, nobody's being baptized, it's just a spirit of slumber in the church. Folks, live up to your name. Let that name Revival be a motto unto you, right? Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Revive us again, right? That ought to be the slogan. I mean, all throughout the Bible, the term revive is used. Revival is used. I'm sure there are going to be a lot of sermons coming in the future on revive, and a lot of concordances are going to be consulted for the word revive, and, you know, and I'm sure that's all going to, I'm sure you've heard a lot of sermons on steadfast in the last few years. Live up to that name. Amen. That's a good name. I like that name. And it's a good concept, but don't let it just become a name. Let it be a life. Let it be a reality. And the fifth point I want to make is don't live in the past. Go, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So quick review, we said number one, even though there's a new name, it's the same church. Number two, a new name represents a new phase or a new era. Number three, a new name has meaning. Number four, live up to that meaning. Number five, don't live in the past. Do not live in the past. Genesis 32, you don't have to turn, you turn to Ecclesiastes, but in Genesis he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. He's saying, look, that was your old name. This is your new name. New era. Look forward, not backward. You know what? I don't want to live in the past. You know, I'm 38 years old. I don't want to spend the rest of my life talking about the glory days. Yeah. Oh, man, remember that marching to Dearborn? Yeah. It's like, hey, you remember deported? You know, remember getting thrown out of Botswana and everything? Remember getting arrested? And, you know, I don't want to live in the past. You know, those were great times. Those were, but you know what? I'm looking forward to greater times. We don't want to just, hey, remember the campaigns? Remember that missions conference? No, it should be, hey, let's do it again. Amen. Let's go bigger. Let's do greater works. Don't live in the past. You know what? When you're Israel, be Israel. Don't be Jacob anymore. Be Israel now.
Right.
Don't be steadfast when you're revival, right? Look forward, not backwards. Why do I say that? Well, look down at your Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. And this is another tendency of human nature. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." That's a stupid question to ask. Oh, why did it used to be better? You're not inquiring wisely. You know what? I always hated the preaching that glorifies the past and poo-poos the present and calls it the Laodicean church age. You know what I mean? Like, they're just like, "Oh man, back in the 60s, man, we were doing all the soul winning and it was great, and the revivals and all these great men of God." And then they're just like, "Well, you know, now we're just kind of..." It's like, no.
Amen.
2020 should be the greatest year ever in the history of this church, in the history of my church back home, in the history of Pastor Shelley's church in Fort Worth. 2020 is the big year.
Amen.
I don't want to hear about 2019. I don't want to hear about 2012. You know what irritates me when people tell me, "Oh, I love your 2006 preaching." Love the new preaching. I'm kind of kidding. But I'm just saying, look, I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want to live in the past. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. I don't want to live in the past. So don't get this attitude of, "Oh, well, you know, I like to bear..." Hey, you know what? Now is the time to have your greatest hour as a church.
Amen.
And not sit there and think about how it used to be or whatever. Now, look, I know there was a time when this church was bigger than it is now. And let me explain to you why. Because it had a bunch of bad people in it.
Yeah.
Let me just be frank with you.
Because
you know what? I don't care. I don't have to see you on Sunday. I'm going to be in Tempe. Let Pastor Boyle clean up the mess that I make. I can say whatever I want. But here's let me just explain something to you. Let me explain something to you about this church. You want to know why it was so much bigger and now it's smaller? Because you know what? It was fake. That's why. Because it wasn't real. Because the leadership turned out to be a fraud.
Yeah, that's right.
That's just, like it or lump it,
right.
That's what happened.
Yep.
I mean, when you have a guy running the church who's a bad person, you know what he's going to attract? Other bad people.
Yep. Yeah.
Now look, there were a lot of great people in the church from day one. There was a mixed bag. But you know what? There were a lot of bad people too. Why? Because this church was founded by good people and bad people.
Right.
There was a mixed bag, okay? You know, a lot of people at the start of this church, you know, were great people from the beginning. And then there were a lot of bozos. And if you're going to sit there and have this attitude that says like, "Oh man, I wish we were running 90 or whatever."
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. I wouldn't want those kind of people. You know, I would rather, if I had a bunch of oneness people, a bunch of flat earthers, a bunch of wicked people, a bunch of rotten people. And I'm not going to, you know, and if Pastor Bull doesn't agree with me, well, you know, he's in charge starting a couple days and he can contradict me and, you know, that's fine. You can listen to him. But I'm telling you my perspective. I think there are a lot of bad people in this church. You know why? Because when someone is just completely exposed as a rotten person like Adam Fannin, the Judas Iscariot, and people just want to follow him anyway, that says a lot about them.
Yeah.
And I don't care whether that's popular or not, that's the truth. Because you know what? When somebody is just exposed as a fraud and a liar and a flattering conniver and a Judas, and people just want to follow him anyway, that tells you a lot about them. And folks, there are people to this day that even when they found out about what the old pastor was doing and all of his wicked sins, they said he should still be pastoring. There are people literally uploading all of his old preaching. I mean, I'm talking the guy that was with prostitutes and gambling and all that junk, and they want to upload every sermon that he ever preached to YouTube. And they're like, that's not fair. He shouldn't have had to step down, and he should still be pastor. What kind of idiots are we talking about? And his rotten accomplice, Adam Fannin, is no better. It's worse. Okay, so let me be the bad guy to say that. And you know what? If I started a church in some town and I just basically catered toward the wrong people, hey, I've seen these rotten churches grow up overnight and run 1,000 overnight. The Rock and Roll Fun Center Church. But you know what? They're like a weed. Weeds grow fast, but they're not real. Real growth takes time. You know, when I founded Faithful Word Baptist Church, you know, after a year, we were running 10. After 2 years, we're running 20. After 3 years, we're running 30. How long has this church existed now? Yeah, going on 3 years. And it's like, oh, why aren't we running 100? Because you've only been here for 3 years. That's why. And you know what? You need slow and steady growth, the right kind of growth, the right kind of people, not just bringing in every bozo, but actually having a church that's built on the right kind of solid, godly preaching and godly leadership, not just a personality cult following a bad person. So don't lament about the chaff being separated from the wheat. Okay? These things that, you know, churches go through setbacks. You know, I remember when Verity Baptist Church was just thriving and pushing 200, and then they had that big blow up about the Orlando thing, and Verity Baptist Church lost 40 some people overnight. Overnight, they just dropped attendance by 40, 50 people. It was just the attendance on Sunday morning just dropped by that. But you know what? I told Pastor Jimenez, and obviously he agreed with me. I said, you know what? You don't need those kind of people. Let them go. Those are the people that can't take the heat. Let them get out of the kitchen. You know, and Verity came out of that stronger. Okay. They came out more solid. They came out strong. Now they're running 220, 230, whatever. They're back and beyond where they were, but they've got a more solid crowd now. They've got a better crowd. Okay. It's not just about a number, and you can't expect to found a church in 2020 America and you're just going to be running 100 overnight. Now, if that happens, great. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you know what? Sometimes there are going to be setbacks. And look, there's no question that the original leadership of this church were exposed as bad people. There's going to be bad fruit from bad people. And there's a painful process of surgery that had to be performed. And the church is healing. And the church is past that. But don't live in the past. Don't sit there and say, oh man, I just wonder, you know, maybe we should have just... Folks, no. Move forward. Look forward. Forget what's behind. And you know what? That's one of the best reasons why I think the name change is a good thing, because it's time to turn the page. It's, you know, it's time to get away from some of the bad history of this church and turn the page to a good new era. Now, I know maybe some of the things I'm saying are a little bit harsh or offensive, but I'm just telling it like it is. I know that what I'm saying is true. I know that the old leadership in the beginning was rotten. And I know that because of that rotten leadership, there were rotten people in this church that had to be purged from the church. And now that they've been purged, you go, well, you know, where are they? Folks, good riddance. You'd rather, look, I would rather pastor, you know, right now I have 400 people that I pastor in Phoenix. I would rather that be 200 if they're the right people than to have 400 people and half of them are just ready to stab me in the back, ready to bring in false doctrine, ready to steal and cheat and lie and be a bad influence and corrupt the people around them. Whatever. Look, folks, it's about quality, not quantity. Church is about quality. Now, ideally, we want to have both. You know, I thank God that Faithful Word's growing by leaps and bounds. I thank God that Revival Baptist is growing by leaps and bounds. It's great. But you know what? It's a real growth. It's a real solid growth. That's what you guys need up here. Don't live in the past and don't ask this stupid question of, well, what is the cause of the former days were better than these? That you're not inquiring wisely. Okay, now is the time. Now is the best time to be a part of this church. Now you say, oh, but what about back then, man? The place was packed with idiots. Yeah. There were bad people in here. Now, I'm not saying they all were. Of course, a lot of you were there. There are a lot of great people there. But you know what? You'd rather be with Gideon and his 300 than they'd have all the wrong people that God had to send home. And so I feel like that needed to be said. Don't live in the past. Now, what else do I mean by this? Don't live in the past. First of all, don't get this attitude that, you know, let's say Pastor Boyle changes things. And then you're just like, well, here's how we did. You know, well, no, I mean, this is how Pastor Shelley did it. Or this is how, look, if he's the new pastor, get on his program. Get on his program. Don't live in the past and try to be steadfast when you're revival. Look, steadfast was great when it was steadfast. Now let revival be great. And you know what? As you followed Moses, follow Joshua. As you followed Pastor Shelley, follow Pastor Boyle. Don't give Pastor Boyle a hard time and don't expect him to be identical to Pastor Shelley, because I'm sure he's not. But like I said, either of these men would be a privilege to serve under. So just be thankful for what you have. And look, Pastor Shelley's not perfect. I'm not perfect. Pastor Bull's not perfect. If you went to my church, you'd start finding things wrong with me. If you came there for 6 months, a year, year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, you'd find things wrong with me. For sure. You'd be like, well, you'd be like, well, I like Pastor Shelley better. Or I like Pastor Bull better in this area or that area. Folks, we're all human. None of us is perfect. None of our doctrine is perfect. You know, I'm sure that there are doctrines that I have that are not exactly as they should be. All of us are constantly learning. We're growing. God uses imperfect people. God uses imperfect churches. God uses us in spite of our flaws, in spite of our weaknesses. So don't get this know-it-all attitude, and don't get an attitude expecting Pastor Boyle to be just like me or to be just like him. Or to be just like it used to be 2 years ago or 3 years. Folks, no. Get on. This is your pastor, right? Pastor Patrick Boyle. Get on his program. Follow him and let this be a new chapter. And don't expect him to be someone else. Let him be him. God's got a plan for him. God is going to anoint him. And God has put him for such a time as this. Folks, this is the time. As an outside observer, to me, it's like I look at where Pastor Boyle is at in his ministry, and I look at the stage that he's at, and I look at, you know, the revival that he's experiencing down there in Orlando and the success that's going on down there in Orlando, and I believe he just became a full-time pastor. Am I right? Folks, look at that timing. You know, it's like he's full time now because, frankly, you know, this is an extra responsibility for him. This is going to be extra work for him. You know, instead of just handling the flock down there, now he's handling a second flock up here. But the timing's perfect because of the fact that now he's full time. He's able to come up once a week, etc. So, look, God has orchestrated these events. And it's, how do I know that? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so understand that this is the man of God that God has led here for such a time as this. Respect him, love him, pray for him, and submit to his leadership. And I know that's not popular to say in our day, where everybody just wants to do their own thing. But you know what? The church is supposed to have a strong leader. And there have been a lot of people over the years that have come and gone from our churches and our friends' churches who just, nobody's going to tell them what to do, you know, and they're just going to do their own thing. Folks, that's not the way the local church operates. God has always used strong leadership all throughout the Bible. Every example, Moses, Joshua, Othniel, And as soon as that guy's gone, as soon as the strong leader's gone, everything falls apart. So you've got to have a strong... So allow Pastor Boyle to lead. And don't compare him to other people. And don't get just too into which personality you like better. And don't have an attitude that says, you know, well, you know, Pastor Boyle did it this way, but what about... No, just go with his way. Let him lead, right? Get on his program. Amen. And forget the past. So I want to conclude with this thought. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What's he saying there? I haven't arrived yet. I have not arrived yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Folks, forget about the past. Let this be a brand new start, a reset button. Let this be the baseline. Don't try to compare it to back when it was overinflated in the beginning. Don't try to compare Pastor Boyle to Patrick or Pastor Shelley and try to, you know, compare and contrast. Just forget the things that are behind and say, you know what? Hey, let me ask this. How many people got saved this year so far? Is that, say, 55? Is that what that is? 55 salvations. How many people got saved last year? Over 500 people. So you say, oh man, this church has been struggling. Well, you got 500 people saved. Yeah. You know what? Hey, I wouldn't care if I struggled every year of my life and my life was a mess if I'm getting 500 people saved every year. Let it be a train wreck. I could ride that train wreck all day long if you're going to get 500 people. You know what I'm saying? Put things in perspective, folks. Hey, God has used Pastor Shelley. God has used each and every one of you. God has used men like Brother Theo and Brother Ben and so forth, Brother Joe, others that he's used all of you. Now, it's a new era. Push a reset button. Open your mind, right? Just don't be like, well, let's see how this turns out.
Yeah.
You know, well, I guess we'll try it. Folks, don't be like, oh, I've been hurt too many times. I can't love again.
Yeah.
Folks, open your mind, open your heart, welcome in the new leadership. And you know what? Get ready with a positive attitude for good times ahead. Greater days, more soul saved. And look, I believe that the best days of this church are ahead. Amen. I believe more people are going to be saved. The church is going to grow the right way. It's going to grow with real growth. And I think that someday the past of this church is going to be completely forgotten. And it's just going to be an awesome, thriving church. And that's what God's will is for this church. And it's up to you, though. You know, and you've got to get behind the leader. That's how this is going to work. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this church, Lord, and for the many hundreds and hundreds of souls that are saved. Lord, there are the critics and the naysayers and the enemies and the bozos and the Judases out there, Lord. But you've done a great work in this church. Many people have been saved. Many people will continue to be saved. Lord, we just pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon this church, Lord. Bless Pastor Boyle as he comes in, Lord, and give him the wisdom to lead this church and help this church to go to all new heights for you, Lord. And may it all be done for your honor and glory, Lord. And help no one here to get too into personalities or worry too much about who's preaching on what day, but to just show up ready to be a part of the team, ready for the Spirit to speak unto them, and ready to meet with the Lord Jesus in your house. And it's in his name we pray, amen.